What is your favorite passage that points to the final restoration of unity? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. Today we conclude our series on oneness in Christ, and our theme is the final restoration of unity. My conversation partners are Jody Washburn and Dave Thomas, both teachers in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So, let's take some time. What do we envision the final unity to be like? And what are some of your favorite passages? I've not have any hard-driving agenda here. I just would like for us to share.
Well, I have one that comes very quickly to mind. It's 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about the transformation that will take place at the coming of Jesus. And, you know, we often think, well, it's physical restoration, it's the return of youth, it's all this kind of, but when I read that passage, he talks about being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to use King James language. And when I think of that, I am almost brought to tears, because I think there he's describing what will be one of the greatest things about the restoration of unity, and that is that what I sometimes recall to as the cussedness of humans will disappear in that moment. You mm-hmm. know, that even the best of us are inside somehow cantankerous and oriented to ourselves, and we fight that all the time. And thankfully, by the grace of God, it can be minimized in life. But it remains there, and I think on that day, when that's gone, I will become exuberant and jump up and down. Is that a right one, that one?
No, that's a good one, yeah. Jody, what do you have?
I think what comes to my mind is, well, I love the final chapters of Revelation. I think, coming from an Old Testament perspective, I especially appreciate the picture that it paints of Eden being restored. Mm. You know, you have in Eden God creating all these things with humanity made in his image as like the crowning act, right? And mm-hmm. and all of these things you could say are made in preparation for him living with joy with the people in the garden. And then in the descriptions, in the final chapters of Revelation, you have there's no need of the sun and moon because the Lamb is the light, right? There's no need of a temple because they're all there together.
And redemption just is accomplished.
Beautiful, beautiful picture of that restored presence together without any of these broken relationship things that we see illustrated all through Scripture. And I find that just amazingly beautiful. Not imaginable to us.
It bookends the beginning of the Bible.
Yes. Yes, it draws you back to that point where, you know, God had a habit of walking back and forth with them in the garden, that he had the Sabbath set aside, right, to spend time.
I had a long drive yesterday, and I heard a song about heaven. We spoke about the things that will not be there.
Hmm.
No more sorrow, sadness, brokenness.
Yes.
Remember that.
Yes.
What's yours, Alden? You primed us.
Oh, I think my favorite one is the restoration of God's vegetarian kingdom.
Where is that, in Isaiah?
Isaiah. The wolf shall live with a lamb.
Yes.
The leopard shall lie down with a kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them.
Yes.
The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall put his hand over the adder's den, and the weaned child shall play over the hole of the asp. And they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain.
Yeah, that's quite a vision.
The knowledge of the Lord is the waters cover the sea. Nobody will ever eat anybody. Now, we have no clue as to how that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And the world of predation is just ghastly. You know, what does a vegetarian hawk look like? I don't have a clue.
Well, what about a vegetarian lion? That's
Well, they've done the thing with that. With Aslan, for example, he's a good vegetarian lion.
Oh, yeah. And you can feed your lion grain-based foods, I guess, and he'll still survive.
But the whole world of predation, you know, and I just don't understand that. But it's got to be that way. God can make a world where nobody eats anybody else. And that's very precious. So as we look, the return of Jesus, the promise of a restored kingdom, resurrection.
You know, I also like the one in Isaiah where he talks about you will build houses and inhabit them, you will plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, you will not plant and somebody else eat them.
And that is it's a significant promise.
And say more, Jody.
Well, I mean, for two reasons, one of which we're created in the image of God, who is inherently, that means we're inherently creative. Like we make things as part of our identity. Mm-hmm. That's who we are. And we make things beautiful. And we can understand the frustration of making something and then having it taken away from us. Mm-hmm. But in the context of the covenant relationship between God and the people in the Hebrew Bible, it's that promise of building a house and being the one to live in it had immediate implications, because they've just been through these situations where what's interpreted as a curse, right, a direct punishment from God in many cases, was this foreign army coming in and eating the fruit off the vineyard that you spent the whole year tending.
So, in other words, it will be a time of peace and
it's
stability
a time when
and
that,
prosperity.
Yeah, when
and
that's
relational.
Reversed.
Yeah. Yeah, and as Adventists, you've got to mention the final couple of paragraphs of the book, Great Controversy, Alden.
I do, and I have them here.
Oh, yeah.
Let me go ahead and read them. I've got the last three from book, Great Controversy, and then also one from C.S. Lewis, because it wasn't just Adventists that looked for the second coming.
Oh, no, it's not.
Mm-hmm. But C.S. Lewis, and he has a very substantial set. But I'll read both quotes here, and then we can finish up by talking about what we can do to make this vision come alive in our world. Okay, book Great Controversy. And the years of eternity as they roll will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of his character. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed thrill with more fervent devotion, and with more rapturous joy they sweep the harps of gold, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love.
Mm.
And, of course, it's interesting that Ellen White's commentary, Patriarchs and Prophets, begins the first three words, God is love. And the last three in book, Great Controversy, is God is love. And Genesis and Revelation, she puts those two there as well.
Those books were written a few years apart, right?
Yep, they were. They weren't in the same order at all. But anyway.
No.
Then this one from C.S. Lewis in, again, his book, Letters to Malcolm. He says in an earlier line, which is not in the same context, but he says, what the soul cries out for is the resurrection of the senses. So that a peach tastes like a peach.
Mm-hmm.
Nectarine and all that fun stuff. This is what he says. Then the new earth and sky, the same yet not the same as these, will rise in us as we have risen in Christ. And once again, after who knows what eons of the silence and the dark, the birds will sing and the waters flow, and light and shadows move across the hills, and the faces of our friends will laugh upon us with amazed recognition.
Mm.
Guesses, of course, only guesses. If they are not true, something better will be, for we know that we shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. Great quotes, both those. Now, it's a wonderful vision, I think, that we've got. How can we make it more realistic, more attractive for people? So as they look at our troubled world here, they say, no, there's a better one. We want to commit to a community that has this vision.
I think there's great need for us to be okay with people being at different places in the journey and to focus more on the journey and less on whether everyone else is in step with us. And Colossians is famous, you know, for really concise statements of what it looks like to be to live out Christianity. And I love the description. I mean, you could read all of chapter 3, but I really love the description in Colossians 3:12 and following, where it says, it's talking about being God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
And I think of that passage in Galatians we had a few weeks ago about the juxtapose of fruits of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And in tuning ourselves into the activity of the Spirit and giving place for the Spirit to work in our lives is one of the things we can do. Yeah. That I'd love to preach a sermon on that passage when I read it, because... And another thing I think we have to do, Alden, I think we have to keep this the description of this alive. You know, how often does this even get read anywhere or talked about? You know, what is the end game here? We don't talk about that. You know, we talk about all the things we squabble about here, but what is the vision to which we aspire?
And I think we need to, again, come back to Jesus. You know, treat others the way you would want to be treated. That means understanding them and getting inside their skin. And then meeting their needs. And we have often identified Adventism. It's a very cerebral faith. You have to read to be a good Adventist. Hmm. But if you do that, you're going to lose all kinds of people.
Oh, I think Adventism has been very emotional too. But anyway, we don't have time to debate that, I don't think. I think those ideas have produced very strong emotions and commitments in past generations, which perhaps we don't see as much today.
Something that struck me recently as I read some books by people outside is Simon Sinek has been talking recently about what he calls the infinite game. And I find it very interesting because it's so easy to say, oh, there's only a bounded amount of truth. But when you read these passages, clothe yourselves in compassion, love, put on love, that's not bounded. Like, everyone can be doing it without competing against each other, and there's more resources, right? There's more compassion.
More than we'll ever use up.
So if we think of this as this infinite game, like, it's not a matter of competing. Amazing possibilities.
Yeah, if we could simply see the church, the community, as a place where our skills are complementary.
Yeah.
Going back to the body of Christ, you know, every little piece. And if I get a... If I get a sliver in my little finger, my whole body knows about it. And if we could remember that, that even the smallest person can have their hurts and wounds.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So.
Well, I want to thank both of you for your contributions this quarter in our discussions. It's been great, good, godly fun. And I want to thank Abby Wissink, our program engineer, for her help, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.